Hello and welcome to the Sabbatarianism Podcast. My name is Justin Hoos. I have with me Richard Davis and Neil Saul. Hello, gentlemen.
Hello, Justin.
Hi.
Say hi, Neil.
Hi.
All right. So I'm back now after doing a few podcasts with our friend Paul Silty, and we're going to dive into the book of Genesis here and just see where it takes us. We'll probably keep going into Exodus. There's a lot of really interesting things that happen in Exodus. We've talked about a lot of them, but never hurts to rehash. And we've talked about a lot of the stuff from Genesis, a lot of it already. But I think it will be edifying if we just kind of go through this verse by verse and talk about it as we go, like we do. Richard is getting new eyeballs about a month from today, the 16th of July, I believe, is your surgery, correct?
That's the first one.
Okay. So, Richard, are you up for reading?
Or? I'm going to try.
Okay.
I can read. It's just hard to see the way I normally do, so I have to be a little more slow and deliberate. But
so you can't do it all from memory? You don't have the entire Bible memorized?
No, I don't. Just one or two places.
Yeah.
But tracking, it's harder to track. It's hard to explain. You just have to be behind my eyeballs.
Well, cataracts will cause different and funny things on an eyeball. I remember my mom going through that. Neil, did you have something?
Well, I just wanted to comment that there's a lot of controversial things in Genesis, but we're not here to pull out controversies. We're here just to read the Bible and discuss it, and people can take what it says for what it's worth.
Yeah.
Wanted to just leave it at that.
Yeah.
But, I don't even think it's worth pointing out where some of these controversies are. I'll just leave it there.
Okay. there could be some. Right here in the beginning, there are some, of course. So we'll just see where the Spirit guides us. Richard, you ready?
I'm ready.
Take it away.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and seasons and
four days and years,
and let there be for lights, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth toward the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and let and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And that's chapter 1.
Yes, sir.
And pretty straightforward.
And it's been well covered.
Yes.
A whole lot of sermons out there on this chapter. What do you think is meant by subdue the earth?
Have it under be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. It means have it under your control.
Manage it,
to take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
For it, man was given rulership over the earth.
Even before the fall,
yes.
These are the instructions. Go forth, multiply, subdue the earth. Here's what is your food. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the basic purpose of man, is not to find yourself and find out what you can do to follow your dream and to live your best life of the richest you can be and the most pleasure you can have, like evil society has told us. It is to be fruitful and to bring forth children unto God. And that's under attack today in the most horrible way. And there's only an evil spirit behind that. Even when you get to the point you say you Satan has created a society in which it's hard to have children because of the way society is structured. It's removed from the earth. It's put together in prisons we call cities, and we'll get to that here very quickly. And it becomes economically unfeasible for people to have children the way they used to. And it's just a mess.
Well, you haven't heard the episodes I did with Paul yet, but we talk extensively about the cities.
Yeah,
Paul actually is turning that paper into a book.
What paper?
The City.
Oh.
Maybe you hadn't read it.
Oh, yeah, I have. Paul and I, until the last year or two, we always get together every year and visit when we're up in South Dakota on the way to Canada. And he's done some very good things. I appreciate the effort that he keeps doing.
Yeah.
He keeps getting older and older, but he keeps getting younger and younger, it seems.
Sure is. That paper was actually stemmed from a couple of years ago at the feast when we listened to the Jim Rector sermon on Outside the Camp. That's what spurred Paul's thoughts on that, and he ended up writing that paper, and now it's being made into a book. But Yeah. Just before this episode, the people will have heard a good 3 hours on the city. So,
well,
yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what. If you've heard 3 hours on the city, go back and listen to it again and think about that, because the way Satan and this society crams people together in these prisons, takes them off of the land, makes it a curse almost, or a hardship to have children.
Yeah.
Used to be,
you know, follow the very first instruction that we just read here.
Yeah, yeah. Go which is our purpose, to bring forth children unto God, children of God, which is mankind's final destiny. And everything Satan does is to try to stop that, to kill them off, to keep people from having them, to make you think if you have more than two, that you're
harming the earth.
That Mother Earth, the Earth God, is somehow harmed. Yeah. That's insanity. Everything is backwards.
For sure. What'd you have, Neil?
Well, I just wanted to point out the one thing that the first time I read through Genesis, verse 16 says that he created. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, which obviously is the sun.
Moon and stars.
And then, well, then it says he created the stars also.
Right.
So in verse 3, it says, let there be light, and there was light. What light is that?
Yeah.
And so that's always been something that it's like, okay, he doesn't explain that.
There's further in the Bible where it's defined as light is goodness and darkness is
evil.
And yeah, you put it all together and think, wow, what all was going on here? And as Richard says, we just don't know. We're told what we're told.
Yeah.
And that's all we're told.
You can take any one or two verses from this and make a whole book out of it and do a lot of preaching on it. But the truth is, we weren't there.
Yeah,
and
not even you.
Yeah, no,
don't bear false witness.
Right,
we didn't see it, so we're not a witness. So, God has given us what we need to know for His purpose, and that's it. Just trust God and take it at face value.
Well, and I would say that as time went by, I came to at least partially believe that original light was Him, His presence.
Yeah.
Because he says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was
there. There's your light.
Yeah, he was here. So then later he creates the sun, the moon, the stars, puts them into their orbits, and you know
everything else.
We have what we have here. Yeah.
Well, we're certainly told, I believe, in the Book of Revelation, when everything is restored and comes full circle, that we'll have no need of the sun or the moon, because God will provide
His light.
His light.
Yeah, and we'll be there.
All right. We ready to move on to chapter 2?
Yes, we are. In chapter 2 basically backtracks. Some people want to make a different creation out of this. I don't even want to talk about that.
Well, I was telling Justin earlier, this is one of those controversial points where people have made whole doctrines about this.
Yeah. I've wondered, I'll be honest, I've wondered about some things in Genesis. You know, who was Cain so worried about? I wondered about those things, but wondering and making entire doctrines out of them is two different things, you know?
Yeah, well, we're told in the scriptures that Eve is the mother of all living. There's not two Eves. There's not a Lilith and an Eve. There's not none of that nonsense. It's just that simple. And, of course, this only gives us a brief synopsis of those things that we really need to know. Obviously, Eve had a lot of children, and it was within her genetic makeup to produce different races, which she did. And then they developed over time. And as far as people living the ages that it talks about here, well, they did. It was a different physiology then. Yeah. We're told in the first few chapters of Genesis that everything before the flood was different than it is now.
Right.
It never rained.
We can't look back and take the science that we see and project it back any further than the flood, because it was different before that.
Well, I think
the boundaries were different.
As we get into chapter two, I think we're going to realize, or it should be pointed out maybe, that the most important part is the fact that the seventh day was a part of creation.
Yes.
And it was hallowed by God. It was something separated for us, for our benefit.
That's right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
There it is.
There you go. That's the beginning of the Sabbath day. Long before there was ever an Abraham or a Jew or an Israelite or any covenant or anything. It is what it is. It's a part of creation.
Yeah, maybe I should, you know, I also have Exodus 20:8.com.
Yeah.
Maybe I should get Genesis 2:2.com as well.
This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, I think in the Authorized King James it says a living soul, showing that that word is attached in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, specifically to a living creature is what a soul is.
He also breathed the breath of life into the animals.
Yes.
Well, and I'd like to point out that all the other events of creation, he spoke it into existence. Let there be light. The plants.
Not here.
But here he
made it out of the dust.
He did a specific act. He got down and made this thing out of the dust, and
still his breath was in it.
Breathed into it,
right?
The breath of life.
Yeah. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Adikel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him," or a fitting help. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I guess I could say from the standpoint of those trees, if you want to know what those really represented, go back to, what about, podcast number 3?
Yeah.
And start over and go through these podcasts.
Yep. When I talked with Paul, he had labeled them the tree of life and the tree of death.
Yeah, one brought
In a roundabout way.
Yes.
It kind of agrees with what your position is on it as well. But I would also point out here, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So just like what we were saying, subdue the earth. There's Adam's job. This is what Adam was told to do.
Right. It's another thing that in the past I've heard Paul say, you know, back then you didn't have to till the ground in order to make things grow. You just went out and picked food off of the trees and ate.
You know, here it comes.
And look forward to the day when that returned. It was a complete different physical creation. There was a water above the atmosphere. If you'd seen the Earth from outer space, it would have looked different. There was water on the Earth that God had gathered into one place, not a bunch of different ones, into one place, and then the rest of the ground was
watered by dew, basically.
Yeah, it was. It was a tropical atmosphere where you didn't need water falling from the sky. It just interchanged naturally. And when it talks about the rivers, this river Gihon, which goes around the whole land of Cush, that's a, you know, now that would be the Cush of the Old Testament would be down in Africa.
Right.
So the Middle East and the Euphrates, which is up there in what we call the Middle East, the eastern part of Asia today, is apparently they're separated by a great deal now. They're not in the same geographic location on the same continent.
Yeah, what it's described here, one river flowing out into these other forests, and these are these big rivers that we're talking about here, or at least the Euphrates is, and Cush is a big land. That's not possible with the current form of the earth. Yeah. So the earth was obviously quite different before the flood.
Yeah, and the flood was a much greater catastrophic event than what we would normally think. Instead of the movement of the earth happened centimeter by centimeter over millions and millions of years, the earth was actually torn apart during that time.
Yeah. And it was more than just 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Yeah, there was a lot more going on.
And even more than that, in the days of Peleg, when God divided the earth, the shifting of the continents was still going on after that. It was a vast reforming of the earth during the days of the flood. And it makes you, video that someone put out and other things that are spinoffs from it, it's called Is Genesis History? That goes, I think it does a pretty good effort to look into those changes and how the whole earth's crust was reformed. It wasn't just
rapidly
water that rose up and then went back down on the same earth. No, it was, everything was changed during that.
Well, and I think it's that video that shows some rock that they had tested with radiocarbon dating,
yeah,
maybe, and they know exactly when that rock was formed. And it came out of the volcanic flow of Mount St. Helens.
Mm-hmm.
So it was 1984 or whatever, 1980,
right,
whatever year
80s.
That was.
Yeah.
And their scientific, you know,
carbon dating.
Yeah, equipment said that thing was, you know, 400 million years old.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the
even the guy that made the carbon dating said that it would only be good up to like 15 to 20,000 years.
I don't even
never
think,
intended.
I don't think it, he thought it would go that far.
Yeah.
Four or 5,000 years.
But the point being, it would not be millions of years the way that it's used now.
And well, all that is based on gradualism, like looking at a certain moment the way the earth and nature is at one moment and extending that as a constant back through time. And that's just ridiculous.
Well, they're using the half-life of something, right? If they can determine the half-life, then they can determine the age. And
well, it's pretty obvious that here in the creation, that the creation was sped up.
Yeah.
You had a seed turn into a full-grown tree within the space of a day.
And it could have been the same for the people as well, right? They could have.
Well, they weren't born. The original ones God created.
Right.
And they weren't created babies. They were full grown. Adam was a full grown man.
Right. But what I mean is Eve's term of carrying the children could have been of a lot less than 9 months. We don't know.
Don't know.
I mean, things had to happen rapidly for all this.
Well, people lived a lot longer. We know that. Yeah. And Eve had many, many, many children. And
all the generations after, we'll get into some of that here shortly.
Yeah. It just tells us what's needed for the record as the God and his dealing with mankind progresses.
So as you said, Richard, this is kind of an inset chapter explaining some of the verses from chapter 1 of when it says that he created man. Here is the account of it in chapter 2, correct?
Yeah, it just goes back and fills in a lot of the blanks.
Yeah.
It's almost like a flashback.
Yeah.
Here's more detail on those verses. Yeah. All right, we ready for chapter 3?
May as well be. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And I'll just pause there and state that later on, as this whole original event draws to a close, that God said he has become as one of us to know good and evil. So that tells us that the knowledge in that tree was there for good. Everything God created within its purpose was for good. But the perversion and how Satan saw it was the problem. And the lack of the belief and how that fit into the equation, as God said, was the problem with Adam and Eve. They bought into that deception. And we went through that back in the original podcast.
On the history of the covenants.
Yeah, into detail. Yeah, they did not believe God. Remember? Believe and obey.
Right.
And Satan said, "No, he's lying." That's a good thing, that knowledge of good and evil.
And don't you want to be like God?
Yeah, be like God.
Be in charge.
He knows good from evil. Oh, yeah, then vanity comes in.
Yeah.
But the problem was it only fit within the equation properly if they believed God and went along the path that he led them. It was there, obviously, for its rightful purpose at the right time.
But they disobeyed him.
Yes, they did.
They were in direct defiance of his order.
Yeah, they believed Satan, the serpent, instead of the creator. Okay.
Verse 6.
"So when that woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And
to then, make one wise.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, we're told in the book of Deuteronomy, they're commanded to teach the law to your children so they may have the knowledge of good and evil for its proper value. but it's not the source of eternal life. It was in the other tree.
It says that all the trees were pleasant and desirable for food.
Yes.
But she saw this one and said, whoa, this can make me wise, like God, right?
To exalt me. But, you know, it was a spirit that was contrary to God and contrary to submission to God. The problem was at the spiritual core of the matter. And when that spiritual foundation is wrong, when that lens is double, then problems will ensue.
They didn't trust God.
That's right. They didn't believe God.
And when you lose trust, you have no relationship. The relationship is broken.
That's right. Okay, and it says that their eyes of both of them were opened after Adam took it, and they knew that they were naked. They began to have a concept of right and wrong, and not only just, you would say, of a series of laws or things that were good and were not, but a spiritual awareness or perception that they had not had before. A moral conscience came upon them, and they saw that they were naked.
So before the fall, they were innocent, like children.
Yeah, they had no realization of this good, evil, right, and wrong. They were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
They were ashamed.
Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, or God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The spirit deceived me, and I ate."
Both of them pointed the finger in another direction.
"The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Yes. It's his fault. No, it's his fault. No,
it's her fault.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's your fault. This woman you gave me.
Yeah.
It's not your fault. Yeah. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Okay, I want to pause right there and make just a couple of points. From that point on, they knew right from wrong intellectually. But all they had was their human nature, the carnal nature. The Spirit of God, which would have been in technically associated with the other tree, was not there. Because they had not given or submitted themselves to God. They had exalted themselves against God by believing exactly what Satan said. In the day you have that, you'll be as God. That's where he gets his being. No, it's not. God doesn't have a bunch of laws that he keeps so that he can be God. I'm sorry. And I hear people say that God always keeps his law. No, God doesn't. God gives life and he takes life. God doesn't covet anything. God owns everything. God can't steal from anybody.
True.
That's just nonsense. Yeah. Okay? But this here, right here in verse 15, is the first messianic prophecy of the seed.
Even a good version of the Bible will have where it says, "And between your seed and her seed," that second seed will be capitalized.
Yes. It is.
Mine is too.
Yeah. Yep. This is, notice, this
and
is.
And so is the he after that. "He shall bruise your head."
Yeah. It implies that this Messiah will undo what Satan has done. And this is the covenant or the promise from which Christ is called the Son of Man. Now, I've heard people say that when Abraham was promised, which we'll get to later, "Then in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," that that's talking about a nation, Israel or the Jews, and that Christ then fulfills that because he is the son of Israel or Abraham that will bring that. And that is perverted thinking. It's exactly the opposite. The promise is given to the son of man, not son of Abraham. Abraham was blessed to have that son of man within
his lineage. The privilege to have that come through his line.
That's right. But it is not, it does not come, the blessing on mankind does not come from Israelites or from the Jews, of which Christ is their Messiah. See, I'll just make that point because I don't want to get it in all the ways that has been twisted, but it's important that we point that out as we go through here.
Very important.
Yes, very important. There's the promise of the Messiah that would undo all the evil of Satan before thousands of years, because before there was ever an Abraham, and certainly before there was ever an Israelite or a Jew.
Right. And that's...
Yeah.
That's the promise of the Redeemer right there.
That's it.
That's right.
That's the redemption. In verse... Go ahead.
Sorry. I'll just say that Paul said that, made that in, I believe it's Galatians 3, where he said, it's through the one seed, which is not of many seeds or a nation or a people,
right,
but the one which is Christ or the Messiah.
Right. He said it plainly.
Yeah. Genesis 12 is not talking about multiple seeds through which who will bless the earth, but the one seed.
Even though God did promise Abraham,
yeah,
I'm going to make you into...
He was going to get blessings.
Dust of the earth and,
yeah,
and sand by the seashore and all that. Yeah, he was going to have a lot of children, but that's not what this blessing was about or this promise.
Yeah, the spirit promise of the birthright was through the one seed, not through many seeds.
Yeah.
But it was one seed to all the peoples of the earth. Now, that's the correct way it's stacked up.
I always read verse 8, and it's just interesting to me that the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I mean, they literally lived amongst him. He was just out walking in his garden the way that I go out and walk in my garden, you know? And,
yeah,
and I don't know, just what a blessing they had there to live there with that, in a place where God comes to walk in his garden. Do either of you know what is meant by, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life? This is part of what's said to the
serpent.
Is that just meaning you're going to crawl around on your belly like a snake all the days of your life? And
that's what it says here.
You shall eat dust.
Yeah, you on your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And they've been... We're getting into things that there have been books written about. There are sermons about the word serpent is technically in the Hebrew. I don't think it actually means snake. It means an enchanter.
Enchanter,
or
whisperer.
Or deceiver.
Yeah.
So it's, I don't know that we need to dwell on or make issues out of anything other than what God says right here.
And whatever it was, Eve wasn't too frightened of it. She had a conversation with it.
Yeah.
And then she took of that fruit, and after she saw it, and she also pointed out that we're not supposed to eat it or touch it. In verse 3, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, God didn't say that. He told Adam, don't eat it. So Adam must have instructed her as to what this tree was. Don't even touch it. All right? Don't eat it. Don't even touch it. Well, then you notice that Adam is with her in verse 6. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, at that point in time, Adam could have prevented the fall of man.
Yeah.
If he'd have said, no, we can't eat that.
She wasn't in charge.
She wasn't in charge. That's right. She didn't. She wasn't culpable until
he
okayed it.
And that's backed up by the law and God's law that he gave to
And then
Leviticus.
Getting to where you started this a little bit, that he was in walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
Yeah.
And what's he say? Where are you? Oh, I thought God knew everything.
Right.
Why didn't he know where Adam was? And why did he ask? And who hid from who? God wasn't, you know, hiding from them. They went and hid from God.
Right.
That's what most of mankind does today.
Yeah.
Verse 16.
To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
She should have got more penalty than that.
There's no. Yeah, birth, childbirth. I mean, there are those who believe, I don't know if you've never been in their bodies, that animals don't suffer the same kind of pain in childbirth that females do.
Well, I don't know. My chickens are out there screaming every morning when they're laying those eggs. It sounds painful.
Is it really pain or is it pleasure?
I don't know. It doesn't sound good, whatever it is.
Yeah. Okay. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's a change. That's a curse.
Yeah, her desire should have been for the Lord.
Yeah, and what her focus and her purpose should have come from God, from herself.
Yeah.
Not something he had to manage. And just like his purpose or desire for her, his interaction with her should be for the love of her and the care of her, not for himself or to be the ruler. And this is talked about in the fifth chapter of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. It's a completely spiritual change. It's like he's saying here, God is saying, what you could have had, you don't have anymore. So there's a penalty for that, and this is the way it has to be from now on because of what you've done. And that's what should be, we should as Christians be learning the way it originally should have been and trying to follow through with that with God's help in our life. That's why Ephesians 5 was written, to show Christians what a true Christian marriage should be. Man and woman submitting themselves to one another, but each following the role and the purpose out of respect to God, like it says. Because a man doesn't have to worry about a wife who truly loves him and loves God and is self-propelled out of her own initiative to please God and her husband and how she lives. He doesn't have to worry about that. She doesn't have to worry about being abused or being harmed or being insecure when she has a husband who does the same in his role that was given by God.
Yeah, those are really good points.
Yes. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So here we see there are things, thorns and thistles are things that bring forth trouble for us that apparently didn't exist before that time. They were added at this point, or they fulfilled a different purpose. There's something changed. Everything has changed right here.
The introduction of death,
yeah,
is changed right here, right? Before this, there was no death.
Yeah.
You'll see that in the next few verses.
Well, you were taken from dust, and to dust you shall return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, there it is, to know good and evil. So that good and evil they were given was a positive thing. It was an attribute that God has to make a distinction between right and wrong.
And isn't that like Satan to tell you several truths to get you to believe one lie.
Or to get you to use it from a spiritual self-exalting, right. Wrong spirit and attitude.
Yep.
Yeah. Lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in this condition, of course. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim on the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
And that right there tells me that the tree of life includes the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It says, because the tree of life, he take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And the only way you're going to get life everlasting is through the receiving of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Throughout, that theme is throughout the Bible. And they had rejected that spirit and trust in God, from which they would have formed through that spirit a oneness with him, and took the other part of the equation, which was the knowledge of right and wrong, and exalted themselves against God, which is exactly what Satan had done.
Well, and something that I had pointed out at our Sabbath meeting.
Yeah, I was going to ask you to bring that up. That's a good point.
Well, right there in verse 21, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He would have had to have killed an animal to do that, which technically would have been the first sacrifice.
This animal, the first time they've ever seen anything killed.
And the first death.
Right.
And most likely they were right there at that time. He did it right in front of them. And they would have realized or come to realize that that poor little animal had to die because of what they did. Just makes, you know, puts...
Pretty heavy.
Well, it puts the sacrifices that he commanded the Israelites after they disobeyed at Mount Sinai into perspective.
Yes.
And most people read over that and it's in and out and gone and don't even think about it. But it's a very important point that, you know, Christ was hanging on that cross because of you, me, and any other man.
Because of Adam and Eve.
And because of Adam and Eve, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think we better leave it off here. We thank you for listening, and we hope that you do come back, and we'll talk to you then. Bye-bye.